John the Baptist, the greatest among those born of women, is in a moment of crisis. Yes, the very same man who pointed the way to Jesus as the Messiah now finds himself in prison for criticizing Herod the Tetrarch. And in his waiting, in the silence of his prison cell, a doubt has entered his mind. All of a sudden, he sends a messenger to Jesus to find out what he would say. Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another? Something about what Jesus was saying or doing planted that doubt in John's mind, and he wonders, is all of my work of preparation, has it been for naught? Did I have the wrong man? You can imagine how desperately John wants to come to some certainty about this matter, for he knows what is about to happen. The inevitable will come to him. Jesus' response to John is in a way, on some level, puzzling. We might expect him to give John great encouragement by falling right in line with the prophet's message about the coming Messiah. Typically, the prophets talked about the Messiah as the one who comes with divine power to judge the nations. Jesus chooses a bit of a different calling card. He says, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind regain their sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the poor have the good news proclaimed to them. Now that would be a bit confusing for John, because those were all of the things that were prophesied that were meant to happen after the judgment. After the judgment is the restoration. So what's happening here? Is the judgment being skipped over? Certainly we would not say that. There are many references that Jesus himself makes to a coming judgment. But what the prophet could not foresee, and what the prophets did not foresee, was that God himself wanted to visit his people to usher in a period of restoration before the judgment, so that they would truly be prepared for the judgment. See, the prophets thought that they were the ones preparing people for judgment, but in fact, they were preparing for Jesus. Jesus, who is God, who could bring the real preparation that we need, the healing and the forgiveness that we would need in order to even bear the judgment. It is mercy and healing that comprise the main task of the Messiah, and not judgment and condemnation. John had been ready to see fireworks, and that's why Jesus' preaching confused him. He, John, had rightly said that Jesus would baptize with the Spirit and fire. But John had to be reminded that that Spirit was the Spirit of life, and that this fire is the fire of God's mercy and not the fire of His wrath. Now, many of you are very attentive as you listen and reflect on the homilies, and maybe last week may have been a bit unsatisfied as I referred to, in the silence, hearing the voice of God, which is jarring and unsettling. Some of you might say, well, that's not my experience of the voice of God. And you're right. God's voice is only jarring and unsettling when it needs to be. We do, in fact, need that at times. At times we need to be woken up to the truth. And that was what John the Baptist's role was. But the heart of God, His true nature, His most authentic voice, is tenderness and mercy and compassion. He speaks with love. He speaks words of comfort and healing and consolation and encouragement. Sometimes we don't like that. Sometimes when we enter the silence and we discover something about ourselves that we don't like, we ask God to take it away, to change it. And often nothing happens. God, I wanted your fireworks, and all I got was the same old me. I'm the same grouch. I'm still full of lust. I'm still greedy, still afraid, still resentful. Whatever it is, nothing changed. Why didn't you do anything, God? It's as if at times we cannot bear that tender voice of Jesus, the one that truly knows us, tells us, I know your sin, and it doesn't make me love you any less. I died for you knowing your sin. I would venture to say that Jesus wants John to hear this voice of God, this message of salvation, so that John himself, the one who prepared, could himself be ready and believe before he dies. You see, God may prepare us for something greater by way of that voice that's jarring and unsettling, but ultimately he wants us to hear the voice of compassion. So the experience of his jarring voice is like kneading the dough so that the yeast can spread through the dough and eventually cause it to rise. And finally, that we might be filled with the goodness of God's bread, God's food. So let us reflect a bit more deeply on one line of this gospel passage. Jesus is clearly falling in line with Isaiah's prophecy about the deaf hearing, the blind seeing, the lame walking. He also mentions the lepers being cleansed, the dead being raised, and the poor having the good news to them. There's one of those that doesn't quite seem to fit in the list. The poor have the good news proclaimed to them. What's such a big deal about that? He cured the sick. He brought the dead back to life, and he speaks to the poor? What good is that? It doesn't change anything. But here we need to see with the eyes of faith. We need to see the power of the hope that the gospel can inspire. And that hope is greater than any miracle that Jesus performed. It's the last in Jesus' list, because it's the greatest. And it is the one that causes him to say, blessed is the one who takes no offense at me. Think of it. Jesus' love for the poor is rousing the weary, strengthening the frightened, lifting up the dejected, being with the sinner, bringing God's presence to the lonely. These are the things which reveal God's heart and reveal his tenderness. That his concern is most for the ones who have been oppressed by others and have no pretense of being in control of their own lives. God loves the poor with a particular love, with a preferential love, because the gospel speaks most clearly to them. And this is a thing that often causes us, or many, to say, to take offense. It's not fair. God loves them more because they're poor. And that's why Jesus says, blessed are those who take no offense at me because I proclaim the good news to the poor. My friends, how could it be otherwise? Remember the feast that we are preparing to celebrate. Remember how Jesus, who is the King of all creation, the Almighty God, the Lord of Lords, himself became a defenseless little child. How he was born not in some castle, but in a lowly manger in a poor town in an insignificant outpost of the Roman Empire. He chose to be poor. And his life, of course, was one of bringing the message to the poor. That the lowly will be lifted up. That the ones whose life in this world has been stripped of good things, they are the ones who will be exalted. Blessed are the poor, he says. The kingdom of God is theirs. That must have been very good news to John the Baptist, sitting alone and poor in his prison cell. That, beyond any doubt, was the line of Jesus that would have brought peace to him in his crisis. As complicated as I've made it, the point of this homily should have been very simple. That this is the sign that Jesus was the Messiah, that the poor have the good news proclaimed to them. My friends, who do you know that is waiting for God to come and answer their difficulty? Who do you know that is in a crisis and unsure of how God could possibly be at work in their life? Who do you know that is poor and in need of the proclamation of the good news? There's a beautiful lesson about silence for us today, the silence that John the Baptist was in. That when we've learned to listen in the silence, we also learn how to speak. Jesus says, go and tell them what you see and hear. Go and tell them that Jesus is Lord. That He speaks of His words of tenderness and mercy. That He comes with salvation for the poor.